call to worship, I want to draw your attention. I've been going through several different verses and the times that I've had with you in Psalm 119. And I want to draw your attention to a verse of scripture that is, I think, one of the most important prayer requests that a Christian could make of the Lord. It's found in verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. There are two different directions here. One is toward covetousness and the other one is toward the Lord. Incline, as it says, my heart unto thy testimonies or thy word. Two different ways. Lord, I need your help. Do you find yourself crying out that prayer on a regular basis? I find myself doing that. Lord, help me not to be misdirected. Help me not to be inclined toward the things of this world. Help me, Lord, to be inclined to your truth. Help me to be inclined to your way. You know, the word inclined is an interesting word. It means to be bent toward. Have you ever watched plants? We cleared out a bunch of trees in our backyard, and we cleaned out a bunch of brush that had grown up among our blueberries. And it's interesting to watch how our blueberry bushes are growing now. They're growing toward the sun. I got shade on one side, and the trees are all bent over toward the open section that has the sun. They're inclined to the light. They've been that way. Nobody told them to do that. They need the light, and so they're inclined to go toward the light. Have you ever watched a sunflower? When we grew up, Dad always had a bunch of volunteer sunflowers that grew up in our garden. And you could watch them move throughout the day. You ever watch the sunflower? They'll be facing toward the sun, and then you'll see them turn, and they follow the sun, and then when it starts to go down, it turns, and it's facing that way. That is a beautiful and simplistic picture of the Christian. We're to be inclined unto His testimonies. Lord, make us sunflowers. Amen? That just keep our heads toward the light. To understand and know the testimonies of His Word and not be inclined, as it says here, to covetousness, wanting something else. That's all covetousness is. It's wanting something else I don't have. We need to want the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to follow after Him. And so I encourage you to be a sunflower today and to incline your heart to the testimonies of God's Word. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 303. Number 303, Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling, Who Will Go and Work Today? 303, let's stand together as we sing.
Oh,
Vestal, if you'll come to the pulpit area and lead us in prayer this morning. And also pray especially for the soccer team that is in Thailand. They've rescued four at this point. We want to pray that the Lord would be merciful, and also remember Mrs. Schmitz in prayer.
Father, we thank you that as we come before you this morning, we have confidence that you are with us here in this place, as you are with those who meet in your name around the world. We thank you for the message of this song and the encouragement that it is to us to share the truth of your love and your passions for the lost, whether here at home or abroad. I pray that while we are here this morning, that our hearts and minds would be open to your word, that we would be sensitive to your spirit as you seek to teach us and apply your word to our life, that when we leave this place, we will be thoroughly furnished for the good works that you have in store for us. We pray for those who are in need. Many in our hearts and minds have been mentioned during the Sunday school hour. We think particularly of Ms. Schmitz as she continues to recover from her surgery. We thank you for guiding the doctor's hands in that process, and we pray for a quick and smooth recovery for her. We pray also for these young men in Thailand who seem lost to us, and yet they are not lost to you. And we just pray that you would continue to work in their lives, and that through this tragedy, that your name would be lifted and glorified, and the truth of who you are would be revealed to them through messengers and through your word. Be with the pastor this morning as he speaks to us. I pray that you would just give him the words that we each need to hear, that we may be moved to action as we seek to serve you this next week. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Take your hymn books, please, and turn with me to number 386. 386. Rejoice, ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks, and sing. 386. Privilege it is to rejoice and give thanks and sing unto our Heavenly Father. Thank you. Let's turn together to 261. Immediately following our hymn together, it's our privilege to have Philip Schmitz with us. Philip grew up in this ministry, learned how to play the violin in his last 2 years of high school under Dr. Cochran. Many of you remember him. And then went on to Bob Jones University and got a degree. And was it in violin? Music education. And he and his wife live out in Texas. It's been good to have him here this week as he was with his mom for her surgery. And he's going to bring us a special in song. We look forward to that. Let's sing together number 261. We'll sing just the first and last stanzas of Near to the Heart of God.
Near to the heart of God.
God's people said, amen. What a blessing. Appreciate that, Phil and Nicole. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Genesis chapter 35. We're going to be resuming our study in Matthew chapter 25 here in the near future. But the Lord just burdened my heart after reading through this passage over our vacation time. And I want to read verses 16 through 20 as we consider, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. The beginning of verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, until this day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for your precious word. And I pray that the burden of this hour would be delivered in such a way that people will take to heart the truth that's communicated here. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to desire the things that you want us to have. Help us, dear Lord, to be very careful that we desire the pathway of righteousness, that we desire to do right, that we desire to have your very best in our lives and not simply seek to what will please us. And we pray that your word would speak to our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is such an interesting account that's given to us here in this passage of Scripture. And the Lord burdened my heart. I intended fully to continue our series in Matthew this morning, but the Lord just wouldn't let me get away from this particular passage. And I want us to know something here this morning. It's so easy for each and every one of us to slip into the mentality of our culture, the mentality of the hour. Be careful what you wish for. That thought and that theme has been on my heart in the past several weeks because we live in a day and time where people are wishing for more and more and more and never satisfied with what they get. And we have biblical examples of that. I want to tell you the story this morning of Rachel. Rachel in the Bible is one of those characters that you just kind of look at her and say, it's tragic. It's tragic. Here she was, a teenager growing up in her father's house, Laban's house, and she was a niece of Rebekah, who was married to Isaac, and she was a beautiful girl. She had the looks. She had everything going for her. She was the youngest of the girls. And Jacob shows up at their house. He's looking for a bride. And when he sees Rachel, he immediately falls in love with this girl. She is beautiful. She is everything that Jacob wants in a girl. But he didn't realize who he was dealing with when he moved in with Laban's family. Laban was a deceiver. He was treacherous, even more than Jacob. Jacob's name belies the fact that he was that way too. But he met his match when he met Laban. And so Jacob expressed his interest to Laban, said, you know what, that youngest daughter of yours is beautiful, and I would love to have her. Can I have permission to marry her? He said, oh, sure, you can have her. Yeah, that's great. But he had other plans. And when it came to the marriage night, and I don't understand all the protocol that was involved in ancient marriages where they were located, but there was a bait and switch made, and he ended up with Leah. Now, Leah was not a very attractive young lady. She had evidently some type of an eye ailment or whatever that caused her to look different. And Laban was concerned for his eldest daughter, wanted to make sure she got married, and so he did a bait and switch. And Jacob was deceived, and he went to Laban and said, Laban, I asked for Rachel, not Leah. Now, can you imagine having to have this conversation? I cannot imagine it. You can only find this in Old Testament scripture. You know, it's just odd how this all worked out. And he went to Laban and said, I asked for Rachel. He said, oh, you can have her in 7 years. Now, Laban found in Jacob a good worker. And I have some sympathies toward Laban in this regard because I know how hard good workers are to find. In a position that I've been in for many, many years, you're always looking for good employees, people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, people that want to serve the Lord. They want to honor Him with their talents and with their gifts. And I sympathize. Laban found in Jacob somebody that was a hard worker, that knew cattle, that knew how to raise cattle, that knew how to run a farm. I mean, he was gifted in that regard. And so we find him. By the way, I've heard some over the years that try to make Jacob out to be this wimpy guy that was in the kitchen all the time. I don't think he was that way at all. I think he was a hard worker. He showed himself to Laban. He had different interests. Is it okay for your children to have different interests, or do they all have to have the same? Let me just kind of shake some cages this morning. Every one of your children and your grandchildren, let me just newsflash, they're going to all be different. And what happens so many times is a grandpa or a grandma will gravitate to one that they really like. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Be fair and love them all. Amen. Every child is going to be different. Every child has differences. You can want your child to be super athletic and be a baseball pro or this, that, or the other, but not every child is going to be that. Some children have different interests. Find out what they are and direct them into truth. Amen? Find out what their strengths are and work on those. Don't try to make them into something that that you have preconceived that they should be. Let God direct you and show you how that's going to work. Jacob was different. He had interests that were different than his brother Esau. And which one did God choose? The one that was super athletic and was the hunter and was out there killing the animals and bringing them in, that was favored by everybody else? No, it was Jacob, the one who was treacherous. God chose him, and God used him, and God made of him a great nation. I think we need to remember that about Jacob. But Jacob was learning. He's in school right now, all right? He's in the school of hard knocks. Right now, he's still in ninth grade. He hasn't made it to 12th grade yet. And he just went up a grade level whenever the whole deception of Leah came through. He learned something about his father-in-law, that he was a crook. So he had to be on his toes. You find that Jacob, from this point on, plays a little bit differently in how he does things. By the way, he has to sneak off from his father-in-law with his wife Rachel because Laban was working to keep Jacob there again. So he had to depart. He took some cattle with him that he'd been raising on the side and left to go back to his homeland. But Rachel was a beautiful girl. She was a young lady that had looks. She had everything going for her. Evidently, she was gifted in many different ways and caught the eye. And now Jacob has been deceived, and he has to work 7 more years in order to be able to get Rachel. And so he worked for 7 more years, and he finally got what he wished for. He got Rachel. It's interesting, during that period of time, 7 years, he had 4 sons with Leah, 4 boys. By the way, she had a total of, I believe, 6 boys and 1 daughter, 7 children that she had. But Rachel, after a lengthy period of time, had not given birth to any children. And we read in chapter 30 of Genesis that she attacks Jacob. And she begins to tell him, give me a child! Give me a child! And Jacob was angered by that. He had already fathered, 4 children at that particular time, 6 children by the time that this Rachel's outcry comes, and she's blaming Jacob. And Jacob gets angry about that. Rachel couldn't have children. She was barren. And so she cried out to God on a number of occasions, "Give me children or else I die." And so the Lord opened her womb in chapter 30, verses 22 through 24, and she has a child. Can anybody give me the name of that child? Very famous, Joseph. She had Joseph. And so this particular child becomes favored by whom? Jacob. Rachel's child becomes favored by Jacob. Isn't it interesting at how things work out? What child was taken from Jacob? Joseph. The whole story of Jacob and Rachel is a story of trouble. It's a story of all kinds of things happening that just take things in directions that they just never thought it would go. Be careful what you wish for. Now, I'm not saying that God did not work through Joseph and Benjamin. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this. Jacob had in his heart that he wanted this particular girl, and he was going to work for her and get her. But once he got her, notice what happens over a period of years. He wasn't able to keep his son, Joseph. He wasn't able to keep Rachel. And the only one that he was able to cling to was the second child, Benjamin. I want us to think for just a moment concerning Rachel's spiritual life. I'm sure you can think back to the passages of Scripture that tell us that Rachel was an idolatrous young lady. And she showed it. Whenever they left secretly from Laban's house, all of Laban's gods were missing. And so he sent out a group and he came with him to find out who had taken his gods. Rachel was sitting on top of her donkey and she had her idols all up in the bags and so forth. And she was sitting on top and she told her father, "I cannot move. And I will not get down from my thing." And she was sitting on top of her idols and so he couldn't find them. And so Laban goes back to the house and she carries her idols all the way back to Israel from Padan Aram. And she sets up her idols. It's interesting that at the beginning of chapter 35, if you'll look at this passage with me, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you." Do you know where those came from? They came from Rachel. They didn't come from Leah. They didn't come from Jacob. They came from Rachel. Idolatry was introduced into Jacob's family by the one that he wished for, Rachel. It's interesting that Leah is the one in Scripture that Jacob goes to for advice. Leah is the one that always gave him sound advice in the Scriptures. But the one that was beautiful, the one that Jacob wanted beyond all measure, was the one that caused the most pain in his life. He had to tell his children, "Before we go up to Bethel, you must put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your clothes. Change your garments." They weren't fit for the worship of God. And that had come about because of Rachel's influence in the home. May I say it again? Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. We find that she gets pregnant again, this time with a son, and she has all kinds of difficulties. Most doctors that have read the Scripture, and one of them in particular, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor in London, but before he became a pastor, was a medical doctor and had served for the royal family. As a matter of fact, he came up with several new types of surgical procedures that are used even today. He was quite a surgeon. And he approached this particular passage of Scripture and said that in his belief and understanding of ancient times, that she was suffering from a form of toxemia, Rachel that is, or what they call eclampsia. Eclampsia is a deadly, deadly toxemia that can be prevented today. We learned after the 1920s, whenever they discovered that giving women that are have a tendency toward that, aspirin or magnesium sulfate, that eclampsia can be completely avoided altogether. Eclampsia, though, is a very, you can be sitting there talking, you can be in the midst of your contractions, you can be talking and everything, and then all of a sudden go into a seizure. For most women, they may come out for a short time. They know they have what's called pre-eclampsia, that their body is building up in toxins. Today, we have treatments for that that can immediately take effect and help prevent women. But in third world countries, in 2015, 46,000 women died of eclampsia because they just don't have those treatments available in third world countries. That's an amazing number to me here in modern medicine and so forth. But many believe, doctors included, that Rachel died of eclampsia, that she went into seizures. And she, during that period of time, she was able to see her child. She was able to speak to those around her, and she said, "I want to name that child Benoni." You know what that means? Benoni means son of sorrow. Son of sorrow. She had battled barrenness. She had a child that was healthy. She had another child, but that childbirth led to her death. And so she said, "I want this child named Benoni." And it's interesting in the Bible here that Jacob overrules her on her deathbed, not giving her her choice of names, but rather changing it to Benjamin. Benjamin, which means the child or the son of my right hand. I want us to think for just a moment in this tragic situation, this tragic period of time in Jacob's life where he has to work an additional 7 years to get the girl that he wants and brings her home, but she brings with her what would become God's judgment because of her idolatry. And she introduced it to the children. And so Jacob had to deal with that within the family, and then the barrenness that she had, the bitterness that she had toward Leah, because Leah was producing offspring and she was not. And she became very angry with Jacob because of that. And then finally, as a young lady dying, possibly from eclampsia, no treatment available at that time for that. And she had her final seizure and she went off into eternity as a young woman. Here is Jacob, even in her death, having to overrule her in the name of the child. I think Jacob thought to himself, "I'm not going to allow this child to have a name attached to it, that every time his name is said, he remembers that he was the one that she was giving birth to when she died." Can you imagine that weight? It's already going to be there. But to have your name named after that situation? Rachel, in many ways, I think, was including with this last child that she would bear on this earth the story of her life. The story of her life as being one of struggle, difficulty, and problems. She had to leave her home. She was married to a man who was worshiping the one and true and living God, and yet she loved other gods. I don't know about her final spiritual condition. I don't know where she stood before God. I have no way of knowing that. But I do look at her life as one of tragedy. I know that Jacob loved her with all his heart. But there was something missing in Rachel's life. There was something missing in Rachel's life. She was always on the edge. And even in death, she cannot rejoice in the God of her creation. She only looks at the sorrow of her situation. Now let me just say something here to all of us. All of us face sorrow. But as a Christian, you face sorrow with your Savior. There's a big difference, is there not? There's a big difference in how you approach sorrow. There's a big difference in how you approach situations that are creating sorrow. I was speaking not too long ago with one of the ladies in town that we do business with in the ministry, and her last child was a Down syndrome child, and she was approached by her doctors to have an abortion. And she said, no. My husband and I are very happy to have whatever God gives to us. And she was speaking the other day. As I was in there, I was sitting down waiting to see her. She was in the back picking up some stuff for us. And this was right before my trip to Alaska. And he came out, little Josh came out. And he comes up. He always comes and sits in my lap whenever I'm there. I've gotten to know him over the last 7 years since he was born. And he cannot speak. He cannot talk. All he can do is make grunting noises. But he's very loving. And he crawled up into my lap, and I couldn't help but think, and I was fighting back the tears. I couldn't help but think, this was God's gift to this family. He's sweet. He's wonderful. He deserved life just like everybody else that's born. And yet the consultation was, go ahead and have an abortion. You don't want to have to deal with all the things. The mother tells me on a regular basis when I'm in there and he's in there, said he's our little sweetheart. He's our gift from God. We need to approach sorrow differently. Amen? As Christians, they're both Christians, a husband and wife, know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's why they have the attitude that they have. They approach the sorrow of the moment knowing that this little boy will not live probably beyond the age of 30. They've been told that by their doctor. That the severity of his Down syndrome, he will probably not live to the age of 30. That's sorrowful, is it not? To know that he could go at any time because of his physical condition. But they approach it differently. Jacob approached the sorrow of his situation, losing his wife, gaining a son differently than Rachel did, gaining a son and losing her life. And this has been on my heart and mind. Folks, as believers in Christ, our approach to sorrow should be strikingly different than the world's approach to sorrow. There's a lot of sorrow in this world. There's a lot of trial and difficulty. There's a lot of things that come along life's way that produce tragedy. I've read several stories of those on the boat. I went to the library every day. There were three other ladies and myself that were regulars at 5 o'clock every day. We were in there. They had a row of chairs there, and I would sit down, and I was reading a biography of General Grant. I'd seen this advertised on Amazon many, many times, and so I started reading. I got through 299 pages of teeny tiny print. The book is 800 pages long, all right? But I want to tell you, I was on the edge of my cushion seat the whole time I was reading. That author, boy, just a tremendous job, just vivid about his childhood growing up in Ohio. And then going off to West Point. And all the different men that were there at the same time that he would face in battle during the Civil War, but fought alongside of in the Mexican War. And he was telling the story of one of the young men that he had gone to West Point with, his best friend. He didn't have very many friends. He was kind of a quiet, shy individual, General Grant. Matter of fact, he had to change his name because the name that he had, nobody called him by. So he went by Ulysses S., which stood for nothing. Ulysses S. Grant. Hiram Ulysses Grant was his original name. And he was in Mexico, and they were fighting there against the forces that had gone up into Texas, and they were fighting in the Mexican War. And his best friend, one moment, was standing beside him. He heard the repercussion very, very quickly of a cannon that had gone off, and he looked beside him and his best friend was gone. He began to look around, and there were only just pieces left of his best friend. It was his responsibility to write to the best friend's wife. He was married at that particular time, to communicate the message. He asked for permission from the general. He was serving alongside if he could do that. And he told her, he said, "There's nothing that I can send back. There's nothing that I can send back." He said, "All I can do is draw your attention to the Lord who alone can give you comfort." I never knew that about Grant in all my studies, but there are many instances of his faith in Christ Jesus. And I was very surprised to hear that. And he wrote her several Bible verses. Many people make him out to be a drunk and all those kind of things. There are many things that prove that he was not that, rather battled physical problems that caused him to get into these states of depression and things of that it looked like that he was drunk. But, and I'm not going to, I mean, maybe there was instances where he drunk or so forth like that. But the main point of this was, is he said, "The only one that can give you comfort is not my letter, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ." That he served his country with a distinction, that he honored his Lord, and that he is with God in heaven now. Now he approached that. He had lost his best friend who was standing beside him. He said he often thought when he was in the White House, if that cannonball had been just a foot or two on the other side, he would have never been president of the United States. He would have never gone to Vicksburg and won there. He would have never gone to Appomattox and stood there to receive the conditions of the end of the Civil War there at the courthouse. You think about that. If I had just been a foot and a half, he said that stayed with him his entire life. Now, he died a very tragic death. He died of cancer of the throat. Had a large tumor that was on his throat, and that's what took his life. But you think about that. He faced sorrow differently. He faced sorrow differently because of the God that he knew. I want you to think for just a few moments as we wrap up this message here. Jacob, in the context of sorrow, changed the name that she spoke, her dying words. You know, today, people are very, very reticent to go against the words of a dying individual, right? If they give some final words, they take that to heart and say, "We're going to follow through whatever Dad said or whatever Mom said." But here was Jacob. And her last words were, "I want his name to be called Benoni, son of sorrow." And the Bible indicates here that Jacob immediately speaks up. He immediately speaks up here and he changes the name and said, "But his father called him Benjamin." Benjamin, the son of my right hand. The right hand in the Bible always speaks of what? Strength. It speaks of strength and might. God's hand is always referred to as the right hand of God. You'll find that to be the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. The right hand of God. The hand of strength. Jacob looked at this situation and said, "No. No! I will not have him known as Benoni, the son of sorrow. I want him to be known as the son of my right hand." That God allowed this son to come into this world. You see, for Jacob, it was a replacement for whom? Who had been taken away from him? Joseph. At this particular time, he does not know whether he thinks Joseph's dead. He sees this as a gift of God, and he does not look at it as sorrow, but he looks at it as strength. I want to encourage you this morning Be careful what you wish for. But if you get what you wish for, make sure you look to God for your strength when the consequences begin to roll in. There are so many times when people go away from God. They go down this pathway away from God. They know they're disobeying God, disobeying God's will, and then the consequences start flowing in. But you know what? There's always the Father that's waiting for you to come home. The Father waits for the prodigal son to come home. And you and I have the strength and the knowledge of the fact that our Father is still in charge, that our Father is still there waiting for us, and that we can look back over those circumstances, though they be sorrowful and tragic, we can look back and say, Lord, You are my right hand. And I want to be Your Benjamin. I want to be the son of Your right hand. Have you ever looked at His name that way? As I was meditating, I said, Lord, I want to be Your Benjamin. I want to be the son of Your right hand. I don't want to live dealing with all the sorrows of this life. That was Rachel. Rachel was bearing all the sorrows of her life, and when she looked at this baby and she was dying of eclampsia, she knew that the end was near, and she said, Benoni, Benoni! And Jacob just said, no, Benjamin. Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Two different directions, two different viewpoints. It was a boy that had two names. But what name do we know him by today? Benjamin. Benjamin. You know, you go on and look at his life. The tribe of Benjamin became an important tribe. It was from that tribe that the first king came from, Saul. Very important tribe. Benjamin was one that was requested by Joseph. Found out he had another brother. So he sent the other brothers back to get his father, said, I want you to leave Benjamin here with me. Did they want to do that? No. They didn't want to do that because they knew how much Jacob loved him. But the point was this. Throughout all those sorrowful circumstances, God was working. God was working and God was teaching. And God was working in Jacob's heart, and God was working in the son's heart, and was working in Benjamin's heart, and working in Joseph's heart. You and I need to understand and know that though we go through sorrow, and though we go through difficulty, and though we face challenges all through life, don't, Christian, let that keep you from enjoying the strength of the God who has a strong right hand. Can we keep this account in our hearts? It's been an encouragement to me. It's been a real encouragement to me. That there's no excuse for me to go down and to live in the depths of sorrow. No. We have got to lift ourselves up to the knowledge and truth that we have a God who has a strong right hand. And He can care for us, and He can strengthen us, and He can teach us, and He can bring us to what He wants us to be. No matter how difficult our lives might be. U.S. Grant lost his mother when he was a child. He had to overcome the loss of his mother. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said he used to go over to Dothan, to Brandon Stand over there. I've been there many, many times, to the gravesite of his parents. If you go up 231 and you make a left, go around the circle that goes around Dothan, you'll make your way over to Brandonstead Road. I've been down there to that little gravesite. It used to have a lot of pine trees, but someone had to come in and take them all down after the hurricanes. Several of them broke. But Dr. Bob Sr., whenever he visited, way back in the 20s and 30s and 40s, said he would go, and he would go oftentimes in the fall, and he said you'd hear the wind going through the pine trees all around the graveyard. He said he looked down at his mother's grave, who died whenever he was just a young boy. But he said, the thing I remember about my mother is that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ and she wanted me to do what was right. even though they were departed in life at a young age, and his mother went off into eternity to be with the Lord Jesus, she left behind a legacy to Dr. Bob Jones Sr. that stuck with him all the days of his life. He often in his messages would refer to his mother. Matter of fact, they did a film. One of the first films that Bob Jones University did way back in the 1940s was a film talking about his life and the loss of his mother and the message that he left. It wasn't a message of sorrow. It was a message of strength. Be careful what you wish for. Jacob got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. He got Rachel, but he lost her when she was very young. He had to raise his boys without her, Benjamin. And I think that Rachel's life bespeaks of sorrow because she clung to things she shouldn't have held on to. And she allowed the circumstances of life to keep her from enjoying her Lord. May God help us to want the things that God wants, to desire the things that He wants to give us for our life, and not get wrapped up in the culture, not get wrapped up in the things of the world and think we have to have this and have to have that. Forget all that stuff. Be a Benjamin. Be a son or a daughter of the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I believe You have a purpose behind this, why You emphasize a devotional passage to be proclaimed here. Lord, we live in a day and age of sorrow. We see sorrow all around us. We see people whose lives are being destroyed because they are following after the wishes of their own heart and life rather than seeking what's best and what's right from the hand of God. And as a result, they suffer tragic consequences. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as Christians. Help us to have the right kind of attitude and heart about life. And help us to approach sorrow with a different attitude. Help us to approach sorrow from a biblical perspective. Jacob, grieving over the loss of his wife, the one he loved, was able to overturn the name initially given for his son and emphasize a truth that's important for us today, that strength comes from God and that we can face our sorrow and overcome it through Thy strength. I pray, dear Lord, that You'd work in our hearts today and help us to be an encouragement to help to others all around us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn book, please, and turn with me to 489. 489. I want us to sing on the last stanza of I Surrender All, 489. Listen to the words. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. I think that was one area in which Rachel in the Old Testament lacked. You don't see that giving of herself to the Lord. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And I want you to think of it in the context. I'm not talking about surrendering yourself to service to God. Many of us have already done that. But there's a continuous surrender, a surrender of your attitude every day to Jesus Christ, a surrender of your circumstances that you face in life every day. Surrender them to the Lord. What does the Bible say? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved, Psalm 55 and verse 22. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What is that? That's surrendering it all. Turning it over to Him. Would you stand together, please, as we sing this last stanza? All to Jesus I surrender, stanza 4.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that records an event that happened thousands of years ago but has implications to us this morning. The implication of being careful not to let our sorrow overwhelm us, to keep us from doing what we ought to do. I pray, Father, that you would work in such a way in our hearts that we might be able to take up the sorrow that comes, but we would also rest in the strength that you give from your mighty right hand. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you bestow upon us each and every day. We could not live without it. And I pray that you would help your servants this morning to stir up the faith within their hearts by thy grace, that they might trust in thee, and that they might face the sorrows that come in life's journey with the strength that only you can bestow. Father, we pray that you'd bless our word, your word, to our hearts today. And we pray, dear Father, that you would work in a powerful way, if we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.